It's been a good week. I think we've got an exciting message from Joshua chapter 14. Much for us to learn from, I think an exciting story. If you remember last week, we had a good time in Joshua chapter 13. I think we'll have just as much fun in 14, and I think we may glean from 15 and 16 as well. So you're seeing us pick up the pace as much of this is identified. So let's look at Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to start with just a couple of thoughts there early on. Tonight's message, I've entitled God is Righteous. I probably lacked a great title for tonight, but I really believe that this chapter is all about God. The Bible's all about God, but this chapter especially, I think, calls out the blessings of God. Let's look at Joshua 14 and let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side, Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. Will you turn back to Numbers chapter 26? Numbers chapter 26. What I want to show you there is where the Bible says, by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now let's see how the Lord divided the land amongst them in Numbers chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. Give us what the reference point is here from Joshua 14, 2. Numbers chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. And so what you'll see here, he says in Numbers 26, verse 53, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be according to those that were numbered of him. And so, you know, the Lord is righteous. What I said is God is righteous in his distribution. And really what it's saying here is to the larger tribes, God gave them more land, and to the lesser or lesser numbered tribes, he gave them less land. It also goes on to talk about in Numbers that God gave them according to their lot. And so you'll see that God also made some interventions, and it wasn't perfectly mathematical. Now, it was in this, according to Numbers 26, 53, and 54, it was to the more he gave more, to the less he gave less. So God had a principle that he limited himself to, that he would distribute it. But it wasn't mathematical. It wasn't like you get the exact square footage because you had 36,527 men of war, and so this is the exact square footage. That's not the way God did it. He had the principle that said a larger tribe will get more land, a smaller tribe will get less land. And so what I say is God is righteous in his distribution. And I want us to apply this to you and I, that when we look at others and we may say, wow, God has blessed them. Wow, I could serve the Lord if God treated me that way. I think that's not the spirit that the Bible would have us to have. What we must always understand is God is righteous in his distribution of land to the Israelites, but in his distribution of talent to you and I, in his distribution of blessings to you and I. God is always righteous. When we murmur, when we complain, we really are murmuring and complaining against the Lord. Let me give you another principle of why God distributes things the way he distributes them. Look over to the Bible in Luke chapter 19. In fact, I'm going to turn there because I may actually read more than I had intended. But Luke chapter 19. Now, here's the danger. This is a parable. And so I think I'm going to actually maybe try and I don't want to shorten the parable too much, but let me try to just read a little bit of this parable. But Luke chapter 19, let's look at verse 11. Luke 19, 11. I just had a couple of verses, but let me just give you part of how the Lord operates here as well. In Luke 19, 11, he says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is Luke 19:13. I'm on. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So what he's saying there, he had 10 pounds, he had 10 servants, he gave each servant a pound. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And then the second, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Now verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. And here's the point I want you to see is, verse 23 and on, Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And now in verse 24, And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. In verse 26, For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So here's what the Lord is saying here. This is the principle. There's several other passages that you'll see in the New Testament that don't give this background. I'll give you just a few verses. Matthew 13:12 says this, almost a similar statement, but it doesn't give the background. It says this, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And even Matthew 13, it doesn't give the background, and let the Lord be the Lord. He chose not to give us the background. But what I love about Luke 19, he gives us why he does distribute and not distribute. And one of the reasons in Luke 19, did you catch that? Here's what he said. To those that have been faithful, he said, I gave you a pound, you made it 10 pounds. He said, you were faithful in little, I'll give you more, now you have 10 cities. The guy that took a pound and made it 5 pounds, he said, you've been faithful in a little, I'll give you 5 cities. The one that feared the Lord and did nothing, in essence there was no fruit, he took from him that hath not and gave to him that hath. Here's the Lord's principle. If you are faithful in little, he'll bless you more. If you're not faithful, he will take from you and give to those that are faithful. God is righteous in his distribution, but the balance of Scripture is this. While God is righteous in his distribution, let's just not sit back and go, well, que sera, sera, whatever God, however he distributes, he distributes. I want to tell you this. If you honor God, you'll never regret it. If you honor God, he will bless you. I'm not saying that your life will be perfect. I'm not saying everything's going to be buttoned up. We live in a sinful world, and the sin that you and I have already sown is enough to lead us to great destruction, and it's the mercy of God that doesn't lead us to destruction. But when I say God is righteous in his distribution, what I'm saying is when the Bible says, be content with whatsoever state you're in, it's trust in the Lord and let's not complain. Now turn back to Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 17. And here's what I would tell you. It's exactly our nature in Joshua chapter 17. What I want to show you is this. The tribe here, the children of Joseph, they were not satisfied with how the Lord distributed their lot. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17, and we're not going to get into chapter 17 tonight, but we are here. Joshua 17 verse 14. I want to bring this together for you here. He says this, And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Now I'm stopping there, verse 14. Doesn't that sound like you and I? Maybe you and I don't say that to the Lord and go, why have you not blessed me with this talent or this wife or this husband or these children or these cars or this income or this job or, you know, what on and on and on and on. Doesn't that sound just like you and I, just like me? Why hast thou given me but one lot? Now, their issue is with Joshua. But you know who their real issue is? With God. Because we saw in chapter 14, who was it that distributed the land to them? It was God. Now, here's what I love about the Lord. Did the Lord provide enough for the children of Joseph? Your good answer would be, I don't know. I haven't read chapter 17 yet. But if you know God, here's what you know. Here's what you know. Well, of course he did. But then if I gave you a test and said, well, how do you know? You wouldn't know. But I'll tell you this. We're about to read that in verse 25. Now let's just look how good God is. You know, the measly tribe of Joseph. Now, they were a great people because they were very blessed. That was the double blessing of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so look at verse 15. And Joshua answered them. I love this. If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Verse 16. Oh, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Now look at verse 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Here's what I love about this. God had already provided for the children of Joseph, had he not? But what they did is they started whining to God through Joseph. And here's what they missed out on. Here's the important thing for you and I. When you start whining about what God has not done for you, and what God has not done for your family, remember this. I believe the solution may be right under your nose. The children of Joseph, they came to Joshua and said, we are a great people and we only have one lot. And Joshua said, go get the mountain here that's wooded, right? Nobody wanted to inhabit that mountain with the wooded. Because here's what the Israelites, they were so spoiled. When they came into Canaan land, other people had cleared the land. They had built walled cities. And God gave the victory, and all they did was moving right in. Hey, fully furnished efficiencies. Come right in, Israel. We've taken just good care of you. They'd gotten so spoiled that when they had to do a little work, they started whining. Now, there could be a picture for you and I. We are unbelievably blessed here, aren't we? Fully furnished. And let's not ever whine and complain. And I'll be the first one that can whine and complain. And I am wrong and I am sinful and I am leading poorly. I want you to know this. When you begin to whine and when I begin to whine and you challenge me. You see, I usually don't whine publicly too much. But occasionally I'll get with one of you and I might whine. I'm giving you permission to challenge me. What I need to do is not whine, but look at the blessings of God. God is good. God is righteous in His distribution. And let's trust in His distribution. In His distribution of land, in His distribution of talents, in His distribution of wealth, in His distribution of circumstances, in His distribution of blessings. Let's make sure of this, that we always praise the Lord. If we become murmurers and complainers, it's because we have followed the example of the children of Israel, and that displeases the Lord. God is always righteous in His distribution. I want you to turn over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, if I could read. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 28. Really what I want to show you here, in fact, I'm probably just going to read verse 28, and it's just a reminder. You know, the Israelites, there was some murmuring, complaining that went along with the division of the land, but here's what it tells us in Leviticus chapter 25. This is, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Here's the thing. The children of Joseph, they started whining because they thought, man, this land's not big enough for us. We only got one lot. And what Joshua showed them is, God gave you the hill country, and you've got more than enough land. Now you go conquer those people in the chariots, and you go conquer those people who look mighty and don't sound like those people that murmured and complained and didn't allow you to come into the promised land. Here's the key. God owns it all. You know what you and I whine about a lot? We whine about that somebody else got a nicer car than you and I. You know what? God owns it all. We are, I think, the minimum obligation of believers is that we give 10%, but God owns it all. He owns the 100%. That's a great responsibility for how you and I spend our money. He owns it all. But remember this. God owns it all. What we usually complain about is that we don't have enough money, nicer cars, nicer houses. It's all the things that are going to burn up anyway. God owns it all. Israel needed to remember that. God owns it all. And God, I was going to give you a little bit, but I won't, in Leviticus chapter 25, He even had a plan for the poor. Sometimes the poor might have to mortgage their land and they would sell it. Well, it was really just a lease. because there was the year of Jubilee, and all Israel knew when that 50-year year of Jubilee was. And if a poor person sold their land, all it was a lease contract. You knew when the year of Jubilee was, and if it was 23 years, you would sell that land for 23 years worth of use. And on the year of Jubilee, boom, it goes right back to the original owner. That's the Lord taking care of the poor. He also gave way for industrious people that said, I'm ready to expand my land. But the Lord said, the land is mine, you'll never sell it, and it'll always go back to its original owner. That's what I love about the Lord. God owns it all. Now turn over to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, as we continue this same thing about distributing the land. It's the Lord. He is righteous in His distribution. God owns it all anyway. And the third thing I want you to look at is in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Just a reminder for this. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says this. This is Paul speaking on Mars Hill. And he's in the middle of his message and speech here. And he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What Paul recognizes here is what you and I ultimately understand is this. God is the determiner of the habitations of the boundaries of nations. God determines what nation's going to rule. You know, I see this all the time. I can't tell you this. I mean, I see different things, you know, about, you know, this country did. Here's where I'm at. I'm never going to defend this country and say, we were right for coming in and wiping out the Indian. You know what I will tell you is this? The reason the American Indians are not in place today and this country is not theirs. You want to understand why? Judgment of God. Now, does that mean that the people that came and overtook the American Indians were righteous? It doesn't mean that. God used the Canaanites to bring judgment against people. You know what? Here's where I'm at. You really want to know? I don't care. You're like, what? I don't care. Here's what my responsibility is today. Live for God. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Take the gospel to every creature. And you know what? God determines the boundaries, the habitations of all nations. It's why of this. I don't really get caught up in the red, white, and blue either. America! You know, I mean, there's a lot of churches, America! If I wanted to get the biggest amens at some church, I'd just, you know, if the sermon's going bad, I'd just say, America! Amen! You know, you get the greatest amens, and it's just not a few churches, it's a bunch of churches, and I never want us to be that way. I want you to be more excited about Jesus Christ than you are America. You know what? I love the freedoms that we have. But if our flag changes, should that change your and I's service to Jesus Christ? It probably will because we're flakes. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't, should it? I love the freedoms that we have. But I'll tell you this, the one thing I want to always remember, God's in control. Oh, it may not be looking good here in our country, but God's in control and we can trust Him. So, I don't too much worry about it. You know what's going to happen when we go through prophecy? So if you ask me where I think we're going with the books of the Bible that we're going to study. And so I'll give you years in advance, since it takes me so long to get through a book. I believe the next New Testament book that we're going to go through is the book of Luke is where I'm at. I think we're going to go through the book of Luke. Give me freedom to change. After the book of Luke, because I love that name so much. Such a wonderful name. After the book of Luke, what I think we're going to do is the book of Revelation. And so we'll have a great time with that. But here's my bent if we do go through the book of Revelation and with prophecy. We are not going to spend a lot of time on prophecy with the things that we really can't know. Here's my general observation with people that want to study prophecy today. They spend all their time on the things that we really can't know, and nobody knows what we can know. You following me? What I want you to know when we're done with studying the book of Revelation, I want you to know what we can know. And what we can't know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with. I want you to know the book of Revelation and go, oh, we can know this. And the things we can't know, that God's made a mystery, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to leave it alone because let's first start and figure out what saith the Word of God. What can we know? And there's a lot that we can know. There's a lot that we can know. I just want you to be comfortable with this. God determines the rule of nations, and He knew it before the foundation of the world, and we can rest in that. And be encouraged with that. Be encouraged with that. We don't have to fret. We don't. God's in control, and we can rest in that as well. And so now what I want you to do, look at Joshua chapter 14. Go back there, Joshua chapter 14. I want you to see that there. And I want you to look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, Joshua 14. I love this phrase here, and it's used three times in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Look at verse 8. This is Caleb speaking. He said, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now look at verse 9. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Now listen to this. I want you to hear the testimony of Moses in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Is what Caleb's referring to when he's referring to in Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. This is Moses' testimony. He said, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." For they have wholly followed the Lord. Now, when you first read that in Joshua chapter 14, verse 8, you think, you know, this is Caleb speaking, and he said, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." It's okay. If you are wholly following the Lord your God, here's what I tell you to do. I don't think we need to get on a big megaphone and go, "Breaker, breaker, I'm wholly following the Lord my God. I'm righteous." We never want to scream our righteousness. But who was he talking to here? He was talking to Joshua, and all he was doing was claiming the promise of God for the land that God told him. He said, "Where your foot has trodden, that's the land I'm going to give you." And Moses had already declared that Caleb himself had wholly followed the Lord, and all Caleb was doing was recognizing that he wholly followed the Lord. I believe there's humility there too. You know how come? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. I love this if statement that Caleb says. In verse 12, he says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." Now look at this. "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." What I love about this is Caleb in verse 8 said he had wholly followed the Lord. He actually goes back and quotes Moses that told him he'd wholly followed the Lord. But make sure of this. Did Caleb think he could conquer that mountain, conquer the Anakins, conquer those giants because he was so righteous and had wholly followed the Lord? He didn't. You better never, never get on your high horse. If you honor God, praise Him. Oh, you will benefit when you honor God. But you know what happens to you and I? You ever have a week? How many of you have ever had a month where you say, I really want to see your hands. Have you ever had 30 days where you said, "I was righteous"? 30 days. Anybody? Okay. How many of you, it wasn't a trick question. I wasn't like, "Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18, a verse you never knew that said you wrong." No, I don't have a secret verse. So it's this. So how many of you say, "I've had 20 days where God, by God's grace, He helped me to be righteous"? Anybody? You guys, you're thinking, I don't want to raise my hand and put these people to shame. I'm not even going to ask any lower. Well, here's my point. My point is this. I pray. I think God can give us a season of righteousness. I want you to have a 20-day season of righteousness. I'm not talking just perfection, but I'm talking where, you know, when he says he wholly followed the Lord, we are frail and we're sinners. And so maybe I should have given you that, but I want you to, I believe you can wholly follow the Lord for 20 days. Come on now, I believe you can. Not sinless, but here's the balance. If you can have some righteousness for some time in your life, never get big-headed about it, and here's the key. If you're going to conquer these giants, it's got to be God. It's not because of your righteousness. Never forget that. That's the humility that Caleb had. He said he had wholly followed the Lord, and he said, "Because I wholly follow the Lord, I want that mountain. You told me I get that stinking mountain." You know what? Claim the promises of God, but then have some humility and say, "If the Lord be with me, I can get that mountain, because if the Lord isn't with you, you won't get squat." Just make sure of that. He claimed that mountain because he wholly followed the Lord, but then he had humility. That's always the balance in the Scriptures, if you allow. I'm glad somebody's excited tonight. Get excited a little bit. Just show me. Smile. You know, it's good. So I'm going on vacation, and I'm going to give it everything I got. So I'm not preaching for 2 weeks. You better watch out May the 12th. Ladies, I'm not sure what my message is going to be, but it's going to be pent-up demand for 15 days, so look out. Now, the next, what I want you to see is God is all that we need. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. I do like Caleb. I love his perspective. Some might say he's delusional in verse 11. Look at this. He says, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." I think that was true, but, you know, some 46-year-olds say that too, but we're wrong. I'm going to find out that I'm not as strong, but I think Caleb was. "As yet I am as strong the day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in, both to go out and to come in." That phrase, to go out and to come in, make sure you know this when you're studying the Old Testament. To go out and come in is the ability that God gives men to go to war. I can go out and I can come back in. I can go out and I can come back in. He can do it. He can do it. Here's what I love is God provides all that is needed. Listen to this quote by A.W. Pink. I love this quote and I'm going to run with it. He said, "When God appoints a man for any particular work, he also equips the worker and furnishes him with everything needful. Not only so, he sustains and animates the heart for the task." Do you love that? He sustains and animates the heart for the task. What he's saying is this. When God has a task for you and you're 85 years old, and that sounds a little ancient of days, doesn't it? When you're old and God supplies you with the task, He'll supply you with all you need as well. That's what He did with Caleb. And so it's that thing called passion, right? You hear me say that all the time. It's called passion. Here's the important thing. Sometimes I think some of you may have misunderstood when I say passion. That's not the only thing I want you to do at Hope Baptist Church. But when you do things week after week after week. So Amy, if you don't have passion for Hope Kids and the nursery, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. October 24th will not get here soon enough. And when it does, you'll be like, oh, you'll be so happy. But if you have passion for it, it doesn't mean there won't be some rough weeks. And you're like, I'm accomplishing nothing. They can't even understand hello. But I do believe you're making a difference. But I want to tell you this. When you take on a task like that, that's a going task, you need to have passion for it. And I think you did. You can walk up to me next week and say, well, you can't walk up to me next week, but in just a couple weeks. But you can and say this, I don't want to do it. And you know what? That's okay. I want you to have passion for it, and I believe you do. It's the only reason why I was okay with you doing it. And on all of those, all of our Hope Kids workers, I pray you have passion for it. But there's things, there are duties, right? There are duties. And some of that is nursery workers, I just suck it up and do it. Set up, tear down, suck it up, we'll do it, right? But when we do things that are volunteer on a week in and week out basis, that's what we must have passion for. And you must understand this. God will fully equip you and you will delight in it. You will love it, every minute of it. And that's a great barometer for you. I will tell you this. I want you to examine your hearts. What is it that you have passion for in the Lord's work? Caleb had passion and he wanted that mountain. God equipped him and he went and conquered it. And so God will always provide all that's needed. But it's make sure of this, that I love Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will provide that. I do beg you. And this is my litmus test. It's why we don't have Sunday school today. Zero criticism. We will not fill slots just to have Sunday school. When we have Sunday school, to the best of my ability, I'll say, we have passionate people that have been equipped by God to do the job. We're doing Sunday school. And then somebody may come up to me 3 months later and go, I lost the passion. It's okay. Remember this. There's no lifetime contracts in the Lord's work. Make sure that you give it everything you've got and you will delight in it. I want you to delight in the Lord's work. The Lord's work is delightful. The Lord is delightful. If Christians are miserable, there's a problem. You know who that problem probably is? Our heart. Our heart. But it could be this. It could be you're in the wrong place of service. Don't get confused about those duty-bound areas, so don't you dare come up to me and go, not doing the nursery. Ladies, we have like 12 people. My wife struggles stretching people out. You know, she's like, I think she's pulling bodies to cover the nursery. When we grow, absolutely, you'll have more relief with the nursery. But with those week-in and week-out voluntary things, I want you to have passion for it. And that's what I want us to be, is passion-driven. And that's what Caleb was as well. Now, quickly, let's look at Joshua 14:13. Joshua 14:13, we're doing fine on time. I've said this, all blessings come through Joshua. What? What? Steve's a heretic. Joshua 14:13, and look at this. This is after Caleb asked him for that mountain, and Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Here's what I want you to know. Joshua, the word Joshua is Yehoshua, right? Or it's Yahweh, or God is salvation. That's what the word Joshua is. The Greek word for Joshua is Jesus. Understand this. All blessings come through Jesus. I believe when the Bible allowed Joshua to bless Caleb, it was really referring to things like this. Turn back now. Let's just listen. Ephesians chapter 1. I said turn back because I was almost like, we're in Ephesians. I forget, what book are we in? But I'm so used to us being Ephesians on Sunday night. Just turn back two pages. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, listen to this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. This is the Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to that again. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All our spiritual blessings come through Christ. I want you to know this. If you are not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of His blessings. All the blessings came through Joshua here in 14. All the blessings come through Christ as well. Now, Joshua chapter 15, let's have a good time with this. This is something I want you to see here, Joshua 15. We'll have a good time here. I was looking forward to this probably as much as any part of my message tonight. You see, Joshua had Caleb, and Caleb here, he has this daughter. What a name, Aksa. Aksa, right? Just a great name there in Joshua 15:16. And you know the tradition of Old Testament times was that the father would give the daughter away, and not something lightly. If you remember, Saul actually gave his daughter away to David for David conquering Goliath. And so that was a custom back then, and sadly we don't have that custom today. So I fully accept that. But here's what I do want you to see as we read Joshua 15 earlier. Fathers should be heavily involved in giving their daughters in marriage. I want you to know that. You guys don't know yet if it's a boy or a girl, do you? Are you going to tell us when it is? I'll never ask you from the pulpit again. And so, okay, you'd be like, oh, but don't ask the name, right? Not allowed to tell. Don't ask the name. That's taboo. So we got a lot of girls here. Girls, raise your hand. Girls, raise your hand. I want to see all of our girls here. Oh, let me see it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, sissy. 6, 7. got some work to do back there. 7 girls in my missing. We got some in the nursery. Oh, our ladies. Now, fathers. Fathers, mothers, I want you to know this. We are to be heavily involved in giving our daughters in marriage. And so I tell you this, I want you to get that from this passage. And here's what I want you to understand as well, is this. What I love from this passage, steep requirements of the man. Look at what the requirements were. Joshua chapter 15, verse 16. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. I am sure Caleb thought, there ain't no way anybody's going to conquer Kirjath-Sefer. That's a pretty smart dad, right? Woo-hoo! I'll have my daughter for the rest of my life. He was probably sending hiring men up to Kirjath-Sefer with, you know, setting booby traps up there on Kirjath Sefer for all the men that were doing that as well, right? And so that's probably what he was doing is trying to do that. But here's what he said. The reason why is he knew this. It was steep requirements for the man that would take the hand of his daughter. Folks, I joke about my daughters a lot, but I want to tell you this. It's with your sons as well. It's with your sons as well. Here's what I've realized. Hopefully she's not listening. I don't think she is because I watch the hits. But it's my son now thinks he's interested in some young lady. Am I allowed to talk about this? It's not a secret. I won't name her name. I'll give her address though. But here's what I realized. I've never knew this before because I have prayed this and I'd encourage you to pray this. I've asked the Lord never to allow my children to be interested in anyone until they can do something about it. And Josh can't do anything about it. He's 18 years old and he doesn't make enough money. So he couldn't get married if he wants to. But here's what I found out. I never did understand how I'm going to deal with my son with this same issue. I know how I'll deal with my girls over my dead body. And Kirjath Sefer, you think that was rough. that's a piece of cake. And so, but what I'm going to do is, for my son, and we're working through this, and he's been very, very patient with me, because I'm figuring this out, scaring him half to death, right? I mean, the novel he's writing to warn her about me is amazing. You should buy it. It'll be a bestseller. But here's what I told him. I've just realized this. You know who I'm going to protect when he starts liking a girl? The girl. I'm going to let her know that. I'm going to say I'm going to do everything I can so that whoever it is that God has for you, that you'll end up being theirs in purity. And I will protect you from this evil beast called my son. I don't trust me and I don't trust him, but I'm going to take care of my girls. And one day God will give him a wife, and I'm going to take care of whoever it is until they get to that marriage day and they say, I do. You know when it starts, Randall? Right now, with Elijah. You let Elijah know, you get to decide who he does and who he doesn't date. You do. He would totally go, no problem, Dad, right now. Got it. Got it. Many of our boys would go, that's no issue, Dad. I'm never going to date. Okay, sure. Tell me another one. But you need to start now. Let them know that. Because you love them. Because you love them. Now, I do want you to notice this. Here's a freebie in this passage. I also want to tell this for our husbands and wives. I love this spirit that Aksa, his daughter, has in Othniel. Do you remember the name Othniel? He was the first judge of Israel. When we go through Judges, Othniel's the first judge of Israel. So Caleb got a winner. Anybody that could conquer Kirjath Sefer must have been a winner, and he sure was. And God had him be the first judge of Israel after Joshua and all of the elders of Israel had died. It was his son-in-law who was the first judge. He got a winner. He got a winner because he had steep requirements, and his daughter submitted to it as well. That's important. Don't forget that. And so now look at this. What I love is look at her spirit. Look at her spirit, and she wanted these springs, right? And look, and it says in verse 17, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. So he followed through with his vow. Now look at verse 18. And it came to pass as she came unto him, so she came unto Othniel, that she moved him. Okay, wives, you know how to get your husband. She moved him to ask of her father a field. And so she got off her donkey there, it says, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? So, here's what I want you to notice. Aksa does the fluttering of the eyes, and she moved him to ask her father. But here's what happens. Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Here's what I want you to notice. She came up to Caleb, and she was trying to move him. And that's okay, ladies. It's all right. It's good to do that. But you know what Caleb, you know what Othniel said? No, you ask him. I think it's better if you ask him. You know what she did? She's the one that answered her father. Did you see that in that verse? Here's my point. How many of you would say Steve is a strong personality? How many would you say that? How many of you would say Steve is not a strong personality? You don't know me. All right, so thank you. I'll tell you this. Dairy Queen for you, Nolan. You guys, we're going to get some ice cream. I only have to get it for two people, right? So I am a strong personality, and it is the personality that God created. My sin is not His problem. But here's what I want to make sure you understand this. When I preach, the Bible teaches this, that the men are the heads of the home, right? I want to tell the ladies this, and I want to tell the men this. You do not have to lead your home the way I do, right? I mean, Deb wears the pants in our family. Everybody knows that. No, she doesn't. I am an authoritarian figure, and I probably run things strongly, right? So maybe understatement of the year, right? But my wife just loves it, every minute of it. She submits that. Here's my point. My point is this. I loved when Aksa came up to Othniel and she tried to move him. And then what he said is, no, you ask him. I'm assuming this conversation happened because she answered her father. Here's what I love is this. Ladies, as long as your man's the head of the home, your man can delegate whatever he wants to you. You understand that? I was with a guy just in the last few weeks. And I watched, and I happened to be with a bunch of women in this certain circumstance. And there were very few men, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. I thought, what's wrong with this picture? What am I doing here? And so this guy, he has this wife, and man, she loves wearing the pants of the family. She's always just, you know, just loves. I mean, and she just struts in those pants, you know, whoo, loves it. But here's what I love. He's the head of their home. You understand that? He's the head of their home. He has delegated to her some authority, and that's okay. What I have loved about watching this couple, and I'll give you this story. He told a story, and him and all of these ladies were crying. I'm like, oh. And so it's okay too. But here's my point. And I'm like, oh, okay. But he is an awesome guy. He's an awesome guy. Here's my point. I want you to know this. I am not demanding that all the men be like me. Would be a mistake. Each man needs to be your man of your home and not like me. I want you to know that. I see that with Aksa and Othniel. Ladies, here's what I'm asking of you. Let your man be the head of the home. He can delegate to you whatever he wants to delegate to you. And when he says, here's where we're going, wherever he leads, I'll go. But men, I want you to know this. It's not a good idea if you're like me. Not because it's so bad, but because that's not who you are. I mean, I love who I am. You want to be clear? It's awesome, better life than yours. No, I'm just kidding. It's this. I just want you to know that. As I am a strong personality, I never want our church, I never want our men to think, this is the way Steve would do it. Give me 25, woman. I would say, give me 50s. You see this? You got to call me and I'll tell you how many I would require. But it's no, here's the point. I need to be gentle with my wife of my youth as well. I want to make sure you understand that. You work it out with your wife. Wives, let him be the head of the home. But husbands, you can delegate. You don't have to be like Steve Hall. You understand the freedom that Scripture gives us? I want to make sure of that. I don't want cookie cutter families. Here's what I want. I want families that love the Lord, that confess sin to each other, that repent and make it right with each other, and you love your spouses, and you figure out how to love each other. Does that make sense? I want to make sure of that. I hope that makes you know this. I love different personalities. I do. I want different personalities. You work that out between your spouse and you. What does that look like? And if you like to strut and wear those pants of the family, and yet you'll submit to your husband, you know what? I praise God for you. That's important for me. It's important for me as a pastor that you understand, while I am a strong personality, I want you to follow God. And there is great freedom. I'm not asking you to compromise. I don't think I've preached anything that's inconsistent with the Scriptures. But when I see that with Aksa and Othniel, I love when it says, and she came at him that she moved him, right? She was doing that woman thing, right? And she was like, Othniel. And he was like, oh. And then he was like, no, you ask him. And you know what she did? She asked him then. I want you to know this. Love your spouse. You agree how you'll run your family. Ladies, I'm always begging you with this. Let your man be the man. But it doesn't have to be like the Hall household, okay? I want you to know that. I hope you delight in that. I have enjoyed telling you that. Because out of all the years, I fear this. That some people think I'm trying to make them like me. I'm not. What I want you to be is like Christ. I want you to love Him. I want you to enjoy Him. And then finally, let's quickly, I've talked about this, fathers generous to their children. I'm going to skip over that so we can get to chapter 16. But you see there where Othniel gave her, he gave her two springs there, didn't he? He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. He gave her more than she asked. My great daughter wants a spring. You get a bunch of springs. And you know the Bible says this, our Heavenly Father. If our earthly fathers can give us great gifts, our Heavenly Father can give us even greater gifts. That's in the New Testament. Now, Joshua chapter 16, verse 10. I want to quickly just do this, and I've got 4 minutes, and we'll be done by 8:30 tonight. 4 minutes, and we'll be done. Joshua 16, 10, and they drave out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Here's what I think is the problem here. We see time and time and time again that after their great victory and after their final battle, the Israelites constantly failed to drive out certain enemies in the outer parts of the country. But the Bible gives us their motivation here. That they didn't drive out these guys in Gezer. And they were strong enough to, though. Because they made them pay. They said, we're not driving you out. Give me some money. Give me some taxes. Give me some tribute. My simple comment is this. I have tons of scriptures for you. Obviously in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's what I tell you is this. Israel had great problems in Gezer. I actually have maybe I'll do this when I come back, highlighting the problems in Gezer that relate to the scripture. But I want to tell you this. Don't you get into this situation where you choose not to obey God for money. It's a mistake. Teenagers, I want to tell you this. I got a phone call 2 weeks ago, and I'll make this quick. From a young man that doesn't live even in this location, was asking me, had an opportunity to get a job on Sunday. And he said, I'll still be able to make it to church. And he was working all this scenario, and he asked me what I thought. And I told him I thought it was a mistake. And I said, all I have to do is let you talk to some guys that have to work Sundays, and they'd tell you, they'd look you in the eye, and they'd say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. The teenagers, Zach, you know, they schedule you on Sunday? They tried, didn't they? They did. Those McDonald jerks, right? They tried to schedule me 30-something years ago, too, on Sunday. I didn't show up. You know what they said? We're going to fire you. I said, fire me. Somebody else will hire me. Guess what? Do you think they fired me? I was making $3.35 an hour. $3.35. Oh, man, I wish I knew what I knew now. I'd be like, I dare you. You know, I mean, I was a little bit kind of like, oh, you're going to fire me. And it's because I didn't work on Sunday. I'm telling you this. They're going to push you to work on Sunday. That's just one example. And that's not here to pick on guys that have shift work. I'm telling you this, every guy I know that's shift work, they tell you the same message. Don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare choose money over obeying God. That's what the Israelites did here in Joshua 16:10. And it burnt them. You think, man, making a few extra bucks, that'll be good. Not in place of obedience of God. Who's the giver of all things? Just remember, here's the thing. Some people don't ask me advice because they know the answer I'm going to give. But ask me one day, hey Steve, should I work on Sunday? I'd tell you this, no. Don't. Honor God. Trust in Him. Don't demand anything of God. You'll never regret it. My message was not to bloody any toes. It wasn't. I just want to tell you this. If you're ever staring at money, and there's a question at all that it'll compromise faithfulness to God, the answer should be clear. Don't choose the money. Choose God. If there's any question, don't choose the money. Choose God. The Israelites always made the wrong decision. And they always paid for it. They always paid for it. God is righteous in everything He does. If we follow Him wholly, He will honor us. Let's pray.